We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we welcome you today and thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We want to invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You also can call us on Abounding Grace at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. Again, we enjoy bringing Abounding Grace Radio to you each and every day on these radio stations. It is a great privilege for us to advance the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want these programs to be a blessing to you. So if they are, we want to thank all of you for your prayerful and your financial support. It does cost us a bit to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. It takes a lot of time and effort. And again, if you can pray for us, we'd be very grateful. We want to see the message of the gospel go out to the ends of the earth. And also, if you can support the program, all of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Have you ever struggled with wondering about God's intention towards you? In other words, do you struggle with thinking, maybe God is against me? How can I really know in this life that God is for me? Are those questions and answers, do those just belong to the Lord that we really can have no real assurance of in this life? I remember in college hearing a lady say that about Christianity, that really it just teaches that, you know, God is in the heavens. As long as you work hard and do your best, you might make it, but, you know, you never really know. What a terrible presentation of Christianity. I want to explore that today. Does God give us answers? How do we know his disposition toward us? Is he favorable toward us? Does he change in his disposition and attitude toward us? These are all things we are going to consider today from Genesis chapter 43 in the life of Joseph, in seeing how Joseph treated his brothers, which ultimately is a great story, a greater story is being told there of how Jesus receives his brothers. This is a wonderful truth here we're going to explore today on Abounding Grace Radio, our adoption as sons and God's reception of us. Well, thanks for tuning in. Here is the message now from Genesis chapter 43. It is one of God's good purposes for his sheep in the course of their lives to awaken guilt, And have such a clear view of the human heart availed to us that we see it, that it begins to bring out within us an understanding of the need for mercy. Mercy. This is all over the Bible. We see this in Acts when in the early church the gospel was being preached, and the first thing they would say is, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" That was a desperation cry. That was a cry of utter desperation, understanding what their hearts were before this holy God. And the way that God does that, we've already considered this, you know this, we looked at this last week, we've done it already in the service. The way that God does that, the way that God produces that, is to publish his law to us. Not primarily as a way of directing our lives, though it becomes that, but first and foremost as a way of awakening guilt and godly sorrow that Corinthians says leads to repentance. That's what we saw last time. Isn't it remarkable that for 20 years there was no turning to the Lord? That's how long Joseph now has been there. None.
They didn't go to dad and say, "Dad, you're not going to believe what we did." Nothing. 20 years, no confession. Their lives, in the course of it, had been ruthless. But God was working. And the deliverance we saw last time was not just seen in God giving them their food and physical famine and solving that problem for them. The deliverance was what we've always believed in Christianity and what we've understood in Christianity to be a deliverance from sin. And that was the scene last time. That's where it all began. Joseph did something and anticipated what would happen later to Israel when they were at the foot of the base there at Mount Sinai and the law would be published. And Joseph, in the midst of them, set before them a standard, and he used a little phrase that Paul picks up on, that the New Testament picks up on strongly, based on Moses' use of it, and it was, "Do this and live." Joseph said it plainly. It was the principle of the law, that they were to fulfill the terms of the law and not with partial obedience. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things written in the book of the law to do them." All things. And so what he did was he said, "Do this and live." He did three things, remember. He accused them. He had charges against them. He spoke roughly to them, and then he gave that principle, "Do this and live." And he intended there a course of action in front of them to go do that would put them in a certain predicament that they could not get out of without acknowledging their guilt. That was the goal. He orchestrated the very scene of their betrayal of him and then recreated that scene, remember, as he bound one of the sons, left him in Egypt, sent them back with all the money. You see, that was the very thing they did when they sold Joseph. They took money. They sold him for silver. And what did they do here? To go get Simeon back, they would have to go come back and confess, "We've got silver. It's not ours." And with the first publishing of this, the first statement, "Do this and live," what did you see last time? They all started falling apart. They all started falling apart. The first word that's used to describe it was they said, "We are guilty concerning our brother. I told you not to do that." The whole scene was they're in utter distress. They are in despair. And that was the ultimate intention, to produce that in them. Joseph spoke roughly to them. He accused them. He tested them. And you know, this is why I think it's so important to understand that in the Gospels that Jesus is doing this very thing. He had come upon a whole generation of people who didn't see anything about themselves. And so these three things, this is exactly what you find him doing in the Gospels. He's speaking roughly, he is accusing, and he's testing. Those three things in the Gospels. Over and over and over. And that's why if you struggle ever with Jesus being so radically different than the kind, nice Jesus of today, you're absolutely correct. He was rough in the Gospels with an intention. And that's what we have here. That's why I said last time it's a poor sermon that doesn't make you either displeased with yourselves or with the preacher. I love that quote. The question is what is God's intention in doing all of this? What does God intend by doing all this to us? Why does God do this? Why does he show us this over and over and then do this in our own lives? Why do we struggle with the Lord's intention? And it's this question. It's this question that comes out today. In the whole big picture, is the Lord's intention to harm us or to bless us and help us? Why does life take all these twists and turns? Why does it do that? And why does it then, in the midst of those twists and turns, seem to tell a different story about God's disposition and God's attitude towards us? Why do we feel that? Why do we struggle with that? Well, what the Lord is doing for us today in this text is laying before you his ultimate intention towards you. And I love this text for that. When we come to the end of the story and Joseph says, "Listen, God meant all this for good." That's what he meant. His intention was to give you mercy. His intention was to give you lasting peace. I know that many of you in the course of your lives, many of you today, struggle with doubt. You struggle with guilt. And you have a lingering wonder in the back of your hearts and minds. Is God really going to put up with me for the long haul? That is a real struggle for the Christian. Does he really have an intention for good? I mean that. Does he? And that is often the key source of discouragement in the Christian life. That's the key source of discouragement. And today, what he does is put on display his permanent intention, shows you the beginning and the end of this plan, that he had already planned good before they were ever even awakened to guilt. I want you to think about that. He had already planned good for them before they were ever even awakened to guilt. As we come to chapter 43, we come to about as dark a moment as we read, in this whole narrative. It's full of suspense. It just grabs you. You don't want to leave it. In verse 1, we read that the famine was very severe in the land. Most of us have no idea of this. Maybe you get some idea with this water shortage right now in the Central Valley. I was watching the other day that many of these little towns out in the Central Valley, boys and girls, they don't have showers to go turn on right now. They've got to use buckets of water to clean. That's going back how far now? How many years ago? And now they're trucking in water into these towns that have no water, like Fireball in these places. It's really interesting when you think about here, the text saying it's a severe famine. They had no trucks to truck in food. They had nothing. This is getting up in the morning, and I don't have enough to put on the plate. What's even more alarming as we open up chapter 43 is the state of the Holy Family. When Joseph was killed in Jacob's eyes, remember what he said, "I am going to my grave in sorrow." This is how he's been living for 20 years. You ever seen a miserable old man? The imagery is a family of complete brokenness in every way, shape, and form. In chapter 42, the opening scene was of Jacob sending his sons to Egypt. And remember how we looked at that and the sense of that was, go get down there and get some food, you lazy good-for-nothings. The sons are back. Now one less son. I mean, this just keeps building, doesn't it? One less son. So in Jacob's eyes now, one's been murdered terribly. One's now taken. And remember what the boys said on the way back. What is God doing to us? I think that's really important for this narrative. I gave a lot of thought to that this week, and I wasn't quite sure how to take that last week, but I do believe that since the guilt of their past had been awakened, they are thinking in their minds, this is all a result of what we did. This is a punishment from God for what we did. God's getting us. God's getting even. And as the famine gets more severe, Jacob now has come to a point where they're not going to make it if they don't go get food down in Egypt. If he doesn't send them back, they will die. So they have no other choice. So he says, go back to Egypt, almost as if he doesn't even want to deal with the real issues at hand. And immediately the sons respond, Judah responds, Dad, the man told us explicitly, we've got to come back with Benjamin. The youngest, the last son of Rachel. When Jacob hears this, he just breaks out. Why are you dealing so badly with me? Why are you doing this? Why did you even tell the man that we had another son? Why would you do that to your dad? Why would you put me through that? Can you feel this? Most of us commentators accuse Jacob of idolatry. Maybe. I think it's more probable that Jacob, in all of his years of hardship, had thought a lot about the promise made to Abraham. that one day a son would come who would deliver and give him the land, and he sees none of it. He sees none of it, and everything about life is twisted and turned, and none of it looks like what God's promise was. And that now the chief son he thought would be the one through whom the promise would come, taken out in his eyes. And now they want to take Benjamin. He's my last hope for this. This is it. The same spirit of what is God doing is filling Jacob. It's filled him. It's filled the sons, so that now he has no other choice. He is hemmed in on every side. He's got to let him go. He's been holding out. He's been holding out. They should have gone right back, but he wouldn't. And so verse 14 really gets into the heart of Jacob when he says, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved." What do you hear in that? It's a hopeful cry for mercy. I hope it comes. I hope God will be merciful. If he takes my other son away, then he just does. I've already resonated. I'm going to the grave in sorrow. That's my life. Now, that's not the same response of Abraham, who, when his only son of promise was commanded to be put on the altar and God said, "Sacrifice him," Abraham said, "I'm not going to doubt. If I did that, he'll raise him up." Quite a bit different, isn't it? Where is Jacob right now? Where Jacob is, where the sons are, can be summed up in verse 36 of the last chapter, which I view as a shot at God in some way. "You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin." Here it is. "All this has come against me." Better said, everything is against me. Everything. That's where he is. And the question any good Bible reader asks at this point is everything against him? See, I think Paul has this on his mind in Romans 8 when he says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" I think it's this. If everything's against you, you're a doomed man. That's the reality, isn't it? If everything in the world is against you, including God, you're over. I mean, you're toast. But if God's for you and everything else is against you, then you're the most blessed man on the face of the earth. But here we run up against this problem that this is how many Christians live. Miserably. Miserably. What is the single great struggle of the Christian life? Really? Honestly. What is it? We struggle with the accusations, the rough speech, the law exposing the heart, and the very thing that Joseph did to his brothers, you struggle with guilt. Who awoke that, by the way? World's not really awakened to that. Who awoke that? God awoke that. So now you have this sensitive conscience that he has been working on, that he has penetrated, that he's opened up. And now you have really sensitive hearts as believers. And we go through and we start to wonder. You have this looming fear that then awakens over your heads. And the looming fear is this: is God's intention to us really good? That's the heart of this text. That's the question of this text. Is God's intention to us really good? What is he going to do to us because of this terrible ongoing problem of sin, which we all struggle with and now we're all sensitive to, and sanctification means I see it all the more. I hate it. I give into it. What does that now mean? And what will God take from me? What will God do to me? What's God going to put me through? You ever feel this? I think it's much more real than we talk about. Is he going to take out a loved one? God going to pull the chair out from under me and let me fall? Is God really for us? Do you ever ask that? That's a fair question. And then we struggle often with severe doubt. Am I the greatest hypocrite ever to live on the face of the earth? Is that possible? Am I really a Christian? Could I be wrong? When the disciples were struggling with Jesus' statement, you know, one of you is going to betray me, what's the first thing that came out of their mouths? Is it me? Is it I? Sometimes I think we live wondering if God is just out there to make life hard. And that's why I asked the question last time, what do you think you've known more of in the course of your life, blessing or hardship? Oh, come on. You know it's blessing. If you were to tally it up, you know your life's been full of it. And we're often left in the same place as Jacob, though, because we don't really trust him for good. We really don't trust him for good. And we live this life thinking, I hope at the end he's going to show mercy. I hope I get there. We just kind of hold it out as a giant hope in the wrong sense of the word. Maybe God will strike. I'm guilty, the brothers said, for what God is doing to us. I am guilty. What is God doing to us? We live like this. Hopefully God will show mercy. And that sort of life, there's this very sensitive, contrite heart it goes through. It's not able to move forward in hardship, by the way. It's not able to move forward in hardship. It's because it remains uncertain about the intention of God. And we've got to get to the intention of God. What is the intention of God to you? Will God show mercy when it's all said and done? And this narrative study in the story of Providence, we're able to stop and say, well, don't you see? He's already planned it before they even thought about it. He's already planned it. That's something you'll never get your little puny minds around, by the way. One son all of a sudden stands out here. Really strange, isn't it? The greatest thug of them all, Judah. And he was a thug, in my opinion, however you define that. Remember what he did? Ran out of the land, got hooked up with a prostitute. And now offers himself as a surety in total confidence. I'll get him back. You think, what in the world is that? That's so contrary to Jacob. How can he have that? That's either stupidity or that's faith. I choose the latter. I choose the latter. I'll get him. And if not, let the curse come on me. Boy, that's an anticipation. That's an anticipation. Sometimes the real problem is that the way our plans are working out that lead to discouragement, look at this, Jacob sees, these are the sons of promise, this is Joseph, this is Benjamin. Sometimes our plans just don't look at all like God's plan, and then because those plans are different, we fall into depression, not realizing that the answer is right in front of us. That's another sermon. I won't do that. We've got Sunday school. In verse 15, they take presents. And Benjamin... And they go to see Joseph. Read, they come and they stand before him. All of a sudden, a surprising thing happens. Joseph commands a steward to slaughter an animal, and all of a sudden, they're brought into his home. You may not think much of that, but you have the sense here that a great party is being planned. This great feast is being planned. A fatted calf is killed. You have return of prodigals. You have to understand that Egyptians didn't just bring Hebrews into their house, totally defiling in their view. It meant death. And the same spirit that has overcome Jacob has now overcome the sons. This is the climax of the fear. The climax of the fear, is he against us? It has to be then, they conclude, he put the money in our sacks. It's a way for him to accuse us. This is a way for him to get us. He's going to seize us. And so they go to the servant, and here it is. Here's the confession. They come clean. Notice how we're getting honesty now. Look, when we came down to buy food and we opened up the sacks, there was all the money. We didn't take it. Have it. We don't know who did that. Do you feel the question of Jacob come out here? that Jacob says everything's against him. The sons are saying, what has God done to us? And it's hit the peak of skepticism that God is against him. They must be set up now with the ultimate scheme to put them all into the grave because of what they did to Joseph. Now think about this. Because of what they did to Joseph, this is on their mind, God's intention is to take them out. Keep in mind, Joseph's already accused them of being spies. Dishonest men, when they had said, oh, we're honest. If you're going to make accusations like that, you know, you better expect a bad course to follow, right? If you're going to come and hear accusations made against you, there's only a bad course to follow. That's the struggle. You struggle with that? It's all too good to be true. God brings us into his house. He says all these kind things to us, confronts us, and then says, but I declare forgiveness to you. And you think, I don't know. That's too good. I know what I am. I know what I do.
Gratefully tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. That was part one of our study in Genesis chapter 43. Tomorrow we'll come back to part two. We do hope this was a blessing to you. You are more than welcome to visit us on the web and download these podcasts free of charge at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. You can support us there online, or you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.